Good morning, brothers and sisters. All right, my favorite service. We've all had our hearts primed in ABF, and now we get to come and sing to the Lord and hear His word proclaimed in our house. Well, the Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And the reality is some days are easier to rejoice in than others. And I don't know, for me in my house, Sundays are our favorite day of the week. And I walked in a little late, and I got to see people that I love here singing to the one I love, and just does something for my heart. So I'm so excited to be here this morning with you folks. And we're going through, as you well know, the Kingdom Living Sermon Series. And as we've strolled through the Sermon on the Mount the past few months, we're in chapter 6, kind of in the guts, the heart of Jesus' message. And in the past few weeks and Matthew 6, we've been dealing with our motives in giving, our motives in prayer, our motives in fasting, and today we're going to look at our treasures in life, what we hold dear, what's most important to us. And I love this passage of Scripture. I was talking to my wife, and sometimes I get the passage of Scripture that I don't know very well, and I study it. This is one, ever since the Lord saved me, it's just resonated in my heart, and I'm excited to be able to share it with you folks this morning. As I thought about the two commands Jesus gives here and how they're ignored so often by so many, the Lord reminded me of my childhood, and I want to take you on a little stroll to the magical, mythical, wonderful years of the mid-80s when I was a teenager. And when I was a teenager in the mid-80s, I was kind of enmeshed in this subculture called sports memorabilia collecting. And I collected it. In hindsight, I think it was just a cover-up for greed and covetousness, but I love sports memorabilia. When I was a teenager, I used to carry golf bags at the Glenview Club in Glenview, Illinois, and carry two golf bags on my shoulders for 4.5 hours while other men golfed and got paid for that, and I'd go out a second time, and back then it was $24 each time I went out, so I had 48 bucks, and I'd make as much money as I could so I can go to the sports card shop and buy some baseball cards, because I was going to invest in that, because that was going to be my way of making my mark in this world. Bill, if you'd be so kind as to show this first slide. Back in those days, they had things called magazines before the internet came out, and I would read this sports collector's magazine, and the king of the industry back when I was a teenager was this man, Barry Helper. Barry Helper had every sports collector's dream, and he owned it, and he accumulated just great stuff. So that's Barry Helper. If you show the next slide, Bill, he collected the greatest baseball cards a man would have, and on the top you'd see that's 1952 Topps Mickey Mantle rookie card right next to Jackie Robinson and Willie Mays. They're all in perfect condition, and they're worth a mint. And on the bottom of the screen, there's Hannes Wagner, second from the left. And it's the only known card before they actually cut up those tobacco cards in 1911. And it was the rarest card on record, still is, goes for many millions. It's just incredible. And as a young man, I longed for those things. You go to the next slide, please. He also collected the best autographs. There you see Babe Ruth on the sweet spot. He had the best memorabilia. You can go to the next one. He even owned Mickey Mantle's jersey and got to meet Mickey Mantle. And you can imagine a 15-year-old boy, it's like, this is it. This is awesome. Well, you can stay on that slide for a minute. I love collecting and collecting those things. And like I said, it was probably just so I could have some stuff. And, well, as you know, if you're older than 15 years old, you kind of see girls. And girls suddenly interested me, and sports memorabilia started to wane a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. Went off to college and totally forgot about it. And time elapsed. I became a Christian. I got saved. And about 10 years ago, I'm strolling through the internet, and you can show our last slide today. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And the Holy Spirit, has he ever done that to you, where he just reminds you? And he said, boy, that's the man you wanted to be. He's dead. Where's all the stuff he collected now? He owns none of it. And God just impressed upon my heart, that could have been me, a poorer version of Barry Helper. I could have given my life to accumulating a bunch of stuff and wasted my life. Thanks, Bill. Well, today Jesus is warning us not to be like Barry Helper and invest in temporary things that can't last. And it hit me. And sometimes we forget we're going to die. At least I forget that sometimes. And that day, strolling through the internet and seeing that headline, the Lord reminded me, you wanted to be Barry Helper back when you were a teenager. Well, couple that with a funeral I got to go to recently. A show of hands, how many of you been to a wealthy person's funeral? Just kind of throw your hands up there. How many, like a really wealthy person? Has anybody been to a really wealthy? We have a couple, four. Anybody else? Well, this past week, I probably went to the wealthiest person's funeral I've ever been into my life. And this woman was extremely wealthy. And me and Darren and Brennan were sitting like four rows from the back, just sitting over there. And up comes this woman's husband, and he spoke about how great she was. And her children spoke highly of her as well. But what really struck me was her four grandchildren came up, and they spoke. And one by one, the first one said, Grandma introduced me to Jesus and helped me to grow and trust Jesus with my life. The next one came up, and the next one came up, and the next one came up, and they all said, Grandma prayed for me. She would write letters saying, I'm praying for you. One came up and said, she got me through college just with her prayers. She taught me to love and cherish God's word. And the last one that really sealed the deal said, Grandma didn't know about God. Grandma knew God. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Measle's wife, Jan Measle, passed away. And at her funeral, it struck me. That's the richest person I've ever met on this world. She was so gloriously rich. And when her grandchildren came up, Psalm 103:17 says this, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness, here it is, with their children's children. Now, I don't have grandchildren yet, but I have children. And it thrills my heart to know my kids are walking with the Lord, and just to think about when I die, if God gives me enough time to have my children's children walking with Jesus. Yes, Jan Measle was the richest person I've met in my time here on earth. Proverbs 31 speaks of her. It says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He did that day. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Wait for it. Here's the last verse. Give her the reward she has earned. On Wednesday, February 17th, Jan Measle was coronated in heaven, and she received her reward as she invested her years here on earth in eternal things. Will you? I was reading an article this week in preparation for this message. One of the things we as Christians struggle with is there's this illusion out there that earth is our home. Like, this is kind of where we're supposed to be. It's not. Earth is not our home. We were made for another place. It's called paradise. Jesus described it on the cross. For the born-again Christian, this is not home. We were made for somewhere else. And so often we can lose our eternal perspective. This helped jog my eternal perspective and get me focused again. A 2012 study in livescience.com, this is a science website, they estimate that little over 7 billion people are on the earth today, give or take 100 grand or so. But about 7 billion people are on the earth today, and then it went on to say approximately 107 billion people have lived and died on planet earth. And we as Christians know that those people, although they died, they're still alive. They're either in a place so horrific, it's described as hell, or they're at a place so glorious, it's described as paradise. And I think Jan and Barry Helper would cry out to us today, live for eternity, live for eternity, live for Jesus' kingdom. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The very next verse says, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated, not on earthly things. And Jesus today, as we go through this passage, knows us. And he knows that there is a real live devil that's enticing us to the things of this world and enticing me as well. I can feel it. He also knows we're up against a world system that lures us. It's everywhere. Internet, TV, I get that. The world is luring us. And probably our biggest enemy we have is our depraved human hearts that desire and pull us towards things of this earth. And Jesus has a clarion call for us today, brothers and sisters, in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. These three short verses could change lives. I know you've done a good work in my heart this week, even as I've meditated and read and studied these three verses. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts just as you did 2,000 years ago on the side of that mountain. As you spoke to followers of yours then, I pray that you'd speak to followers of us today, and we would avoid the trap of worldliness and covetousness and greed that was so enmeshed in my life as a teenager, cleverly disguised as pieces of cardboard and autographs on baseballs. Protect us, Lord Jesus. Draw us out. I pray for the person that's more like Barry Helper today, who's accumulating wealth here on earth, Lord. I pray that they would flee from that illusion. And I pray, Lord, for the one who's more like our sister Jan, who's living for eternal things, Lord, I pray that they'd be strengthened in the inner person to live more for you. So, Spirit of God, I don't want people to have more information. I don't want a polite golf clap. I don't want a pat on the back. I want to see my brothers and sisters love Jesus and his kingdom more. And I can't do it, but you can. So use your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, Matthew 6, are you guys ready to get into the actual text? You guys still awake? All right. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus says these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if you know me, I'm going to just kind of let the word do the work. We're going to start in verse 19. Jesus says these words. It's command number one that's so commonly ignored. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, before we even get started, I wanted to say what Jesus is not saying in this command. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to have wealth. It's wrong to save. It's wrong to invest or the like. Jesus does say, don't make your life about that. He's not saying you can't have possessions. You can. But just make sure, brother and sister, that your possessions don't possess you. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to plan for the future. You should. Just don't find your hope and security in your plans. Jesus is not saying in this text you can't enjoy things here on earth. You will. Give thanks when you do. I do. What is Jesus saying here in Matthew 6:19? I think there's a little key right at the very beginning. He says, do not lay up for yourselves. First of all, he's exposing people's selfishness and hoarding tendencies. It's all about me, my needs, and my stuff. And I think this is a real danger in the American church, the Church of Racine Bible Church, for that matter, because I don't see that sin called out very much in respectable Christianity that we have here in America. And I've heard it said, and I think it's true, greed is the vice of respectability. No one would have thought I was greedy when I was working long hours at the golf course, but my heart was I wanted to make a little bit more to get a couple more toys. I wanted some more collectibles. And greed is the vice of respectability. We call it industrious and hardworking, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if our heart is taken for accumulating things for ourselves, it's a problem. J.C. Ryle, a great preacher of a generation gone by, said this, "Open rejection of God's law slays its thousands. Worldliness slays its tens of thousands." This is a danger for us, brothers and sisters, in affluent America. We have to be careful that our things don't consume us. And Jesus says these words, do not lay up for yourselves. Don't be selfish. And he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What are some earthly treasures we can lay up here that I can lay up here? They're not limited to this, but they could include your cars, your homes, your clothes, your bank accounts, your stocks, your 401k, baseball memorabilia, iPhones, your fame, your rank, your honors. These are all earthly treasures. An earthly treasure, you could write this down, is what you see as best. That's a treasure. What you see as best is your treasure. And these earthly treasures, I want to tell you as clearly as I can, the earthly treasures lie. They lie to you and they say, I will give you security if you have me. I will give you safety and I will give you happiness. Those are all lies. Don't believe earthly treasures lies. Treasures of this world never tell you that they are temporary and fading, but they are. And Jesus knows this. And he warns us and commands us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Like, well, why not? The second half of verse 19 makes it abundantly clear. He says, there's things like moth rust and thieves. On earth, there's moths. In biblical times, wealth was seen in clothing. You remember Lydia, the seller of purple clothing in the book of Acts? These were for the wealthy people, the affluent people. The people said, look at the nice clothes I'm wearing. And then they go into their closet and the moths ate them. And it was ruined. So biblical times, wealth was shown in clothing. And moths could eat them. And he goes on, he says, rust. Interestingly, the Greek word for rust is a word called brosis. It literally means to eating or devouring. And it can be applied to more than just metals. Yes, it could corrode metal. But devouring could also consume crops that were in field storehouses, and bugs and rodents could get in and devour your wealth, your crops that you had stored up. And then Jesus said, and thieves can break in and steal. Now, in biblical times, there were no banks. So if you had cash or you had jewels or you had treasures, you'd hide them in your house. It was a good time to be a thief. Because the houses were made of mud, so you just kind of need a little pickaxe, and you can, they're gone off to the market, you just kind of climb in and go through their house, and you climb right out the wall. And the mud walls weren't a good way to keep away thieves, and Jesus said, man, your earthly treasures are going to be destroyed by moth or rust, or thieves are going to steal them. And today, I know what you say. You're like, man, we got S.C. Johnson in town. We figured out a way to kill all those moths. We got some spray for that. And have you heard of rust-proofing, Wayne? We can rust-proof our jewels, and they're not going to go bad. Or, man, while I'm sitting in church, my ADT system at home, my home security system, I'm good, Wayne. Thanks, but I'm good. And today, the thieves are a little more sophisticated. We have internet scams. Just a big story on Bernie Madoff. My wife was watching that documentary about Ponzi schemes that are happening. The stock market can crash at any point. And Jesus is saying life is so uncertain. And I've heard it said by many people, money talks. I agree. It says goodbye. Remember Proverbs 23:5 says, riches make themselves wings and fly away. Man, I've seen that money fly away in our house. Like, hey, we're sitting pretty, Carol. Ah, water heater's busted. Bye it goes. No, we don't invest in the earthly things. Those cannot satisfy. And Jesus says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. See, Jesus is saying, let it go, Christian. Let it go. Don't have a tight grip on your things or what you perceive as important. I thought this was good. I read this article like maybe 15 years ago, and then I reminded and I went online and found it. How to Catch Monkeys in Africa. Native hunters in the jungles of Africa have a clever way of trapping monkeys. They slice a coconut in two, hollow it out, and in one half of the shell, cut a hole just big enough for a monkey's hand to pass through. Then they place an orange in the other coconut half before fastening together the two halves of the coconut shell. Finally, they secure the coconut to a tree with a rope, retreat to the jungle, and wait. Sooner or later, an unsuspecting monkey swings by, smells the delicious orange, and discovers its location inside the coconut. The monkey then slips his hand through the small hole. You guys know those monkey hands? They can get really kind of small like that. Slips his hole through the small hole, grasps the orange, and tries to pull up through the hole. Of course, the orange won't come out. It's too big for the hole. To no avail, the persistent monkey continues to pull and pull and screech, never realizing the danger he's in. While the monkey struggles with the orange, the hunters simply stroll in and capture the monkey by throwing a net over him. As long as the monkey keeps his fist wrapped around the orange, the monkey is trapped. The monkey could save its life if it would only let go of the orange. It rarely occurs to a monkey, however, that it can't have, here it is, both the orange and its freedom. That delicious orange becomes a deadly trap. My friends, what are you grasping onto? What orange do you have that you're not letting go? It's not worth it. Jesus said it's not worth it. Let it go. Let it go. Don't have a monkey hand. Jesus says, lose the orange, invest in eternity. Now, verse 20 tells us a positive command. It's like, okay, Wayne, I get it. I'm going to kind of let go of some of these things that kind of have my heart's grip. What do? I have a lot of free time. I'm going to have a lot of extra money if all my hobbies and trinkets and stuff that I think are so important go by the wayside. If I actually obey Jesus' command to stop doing that, Jesus gives us our answer in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For the born-again Christian, you could write this down if you could write anything down. How we live here affects our state there. How we live here on earth affects our state there. That's why I said earlier that Jan Measel is the richest person I've ever met. She gave all her years investing in eternal things. Randy Alcorn wrote this book about 15 years ago called The Treasure Principle. I really like it, and it had a great illustration in here that helped me understand this passage of scripture. I'd like to read it to you. Imagine you're living at the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. You plan to move home as soon as the war is over. While you're in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war and the end is imminent. What will you do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over, keeping only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. And as a Christian, you have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by Christ's return. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. Earth's currency will become worthless when Christ returns or when you die, whichever comes first. And either event could happen at any time. There's nothing wrong with Confederate money as long as you understand its limits. Realizing its value is temporary should radically affect your investment strategy. To accumulate vast earthly treasure that you can't possibly hold on to for long is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money even though you know it's about to become worthless. According to Jesus, storing up earthly treasure isn't simply wrong, it's just plain stupid. And I don't want you guys to be stupid. And Jesus doesn't either. Jan Measel was wise. Will you be wise with what God's given you financially and your talents and abilities and giftings? Jesus says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You say, okay, Wayne, I get it. I need to make my life about eternal things, not temporary things. So I got a question for you, Wayne. What do I invest my money, my resources, my time, my affections, my energy? What should I invest in? I don't want to ignore his commands today. What should I invest in? That's a great question. I have two things. If you will invest in, it will reap eternal rewards. Number one, laying up treasures in heaven, invest in God's word. Psalm 119:89 says this, your word, O Lord, is eternal. There it is. God's word's forever. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, when he's with all his disciples, he said this, heaven and earth will pass away. So everything we see and know, it's going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's in Matthew 24. Invest your life in God's word. Know God's word. Study God's word. Meditate on God's word. Share God's word. Live God's word. Obey God's word. And your life will have treasures waiting for you in heaven. God's word is not only eternal. I found out these things. I asked the other pastors, could they help me come up with some of the adjectives that describe God's word, what God's word is? I want you to see how blushingly incredible these promises are of God's word. Do you realize God's word is God-breathed? God's word is living? God's word is active? God's word is pure? God's word is holy and true? God's word is sweet? God's word is sweet. God's word is my delight. God's word is a fire and a hammer. God's word is precious. God's word is profitable. God's word is wisdom. God's word gives understanding to the simple. You're looking at him. God's word is a shield. God's word is flawless. God's word is a light and a lamp to my feet. God's word is a sword. God's word revives the soul. In Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, God speaks to Isaiah, and it says this in Isaiah 46, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Their grass withers and their flowers fall, but the word of our God stands firm forever." God's word is eternal. If you will invest in it, you will reap incredible eternal dividends. And not only is God's word eternal and all those great adjectives I just shared, finally, John 1:14 says, God's word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You want treasures in heaven, brothers and sisters? I do. Invest your life and resources in Jesus and his word. Jesus is the living word, and we have the written word. Invest in this, and you will have treasures in heaven, where moth and rust will not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Second thing to invest in with your life, the first is God's word. The second, also very simple, people. Everyone you come in contact with today at Chipotle or at Starbucks, or if you have a family meal, everyone around that table is going to live forever. Where they live forever is up for debate. That they're going to live forever is not up for debate, according to God's word. Every human being here will live forever. Where we live forever, that's the question. So love people. Share the good news that Jesus loves them and died for them. Do that today. Love people. Support people. Encourage people. Bless people. Invest in people's lives. When you're in ABF class and you see that short, shy person, you see that person that's all alone, don't go away and go to your fun table. Go reach out to the person who's new to the church and welcome them in. That's how you bless people. That's how you encourage people. That's how you love people in Jesus' name. And you're investing in their lives and you're getting treasures in heaven according to Jesus. Pray for people. Pray with people. Visit them in the hospital. Go to the places no one else wants to go to. They're going to be glad you came. Invest your life in people, Jesus says, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then I thought financially, give secretly to the poor and needy around you. Use your money to help people. God didn't just give us enough for ourselves. He gave us enough for other people. And I thought about just today, I want to be extremely practical. I thought about a couple ways you can use your finances today. In a real simple way, it doesn't have to be super extravagant, but in a real way, see John Anderson before the service is over today and say, "Hey, John, I want to send a check for $50 to one of our missionaries, just with a little note saying, take your wife out for dinner. Thanks for what you do for the gospel." You think that would bless one of our missionaries that's slugging out with the enemy on the other side of the planet? You better believe it would. And you could store up for yourselves treasures in heaven as you bless people. Think about the Nunziatos. I think about the Phipps. I think about the Schneiders. If they got a gift card or a check or with a little note from one of us, just randomly, what that would do to their hearts. And then I thought even closer to home, I thought about this even just this morning. I thought about Darren and Brennan and Dan. These three guys just had babies in the past year. And you know what it would mean if you gave them a $20 or $30 gift card to Babies R Us and said, "Buy some diapers on us." And you guys have kids? I remember the diaper years. I hated them. It was so expensive. It's like, "Carol, I guess we're not eating this week. We got to buy more diapers." We contemplated the cloth diapers for like a day, and we're like, "We're not doing that. We're just going to have to buy diapers." Could you imagine what that would do to Darren's heart or Dan's heart or Brennan's heart if they're just like, "Here's some money. Go to, or here's a gift card to Babies R Us. Go buy some diapers for your baby. It's on us this week." Oh, would that encourage them? Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." You can do this today. You can bless people today. You don't need to wait. You don't need to wait till next week. You can do that today. You can see John today. You can see one of the pastors or their wives today and say, "I just want to buy some diapers for you guys because I love you and I'm thankful for what you're doing for the kingdom." John Piper said it well about our finances. He said this, "Why does God bless us with abundance? So we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery. Enough for us, abundance for others, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven." The issue is not about how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a fact of our times, and they're not necessarily an evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking a six-digit salary must be accompanied by a six-digit lifestyle. God has made us to be conduits of his grace. The danger is in thinking the conduit should be lined with gold. It shouldn't. Copper will do. Focus on God's word and getting it to people, and your life will count. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot steal. Invest in God's word. Invest in other people. A couple other things about this passage. It doesn't matter what you give to people. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:42? I love our master. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. You give someone a bottle of water, Jesus is like, I saw that. You're blessing my people. I'm going to reward you someday for that. A cup of water. It doesn't take much to bless people. And Jesus is saying, go and do it. One final side note about this. I was talking to Darren this past week, and we kind of came to the conclusion the only consistently joyful Christians we meet here at church are those who are investing in God's word and other people. That's it. That's it. It's really that simple. God rewards those who seek him. So I ask you, will you invest your life in God's word and the souls of others? Let's finish it in our last verse. Our last verse here is a statement of fact. Jesus says it very succinctly. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One thing to notice here in verses 20 and 19 and 20, it's plural. And here the word is your. It's singular. And Jesus on that mountainside was talking to individual people, and he's talking to individual people today. He says, I'm talking to you. John MacArthur said this about this verse. The location of your treasure indicates where your heart already is. Treasures are a mirror that reveals our hearts. So where's your treasure? As much as you profess to love God, where your treasure is where your heart ultimately is. And I thought about this, and this really helped me. If your treasure's here on earth, if you're accumulating stuff and wealth and more things for yourself and more goods, if your treasure's here on earth, you're going away from it as you age. If your treasure's in heaven, you're going towards it as you age. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'd like to end with you can put your pens down and just listen. I'd like to end with this story from the greatest musical America's ever seen, Les Mis. You're all familiar with this story. Well, let me just read this to you. In Victor Hugo's novel, Les Mis, Jean Valjean serves 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. After his release, the bitter ex-prisoner comes to the house of a kind bishop who serves Valjean a meal using his best silver and gives him a bed for the night. You see, that bishop was investing his life in people. That evening, Valjean steals the bishop's silver and is caught. Brought to the bishop by the police, he expects the worst, only to hear the bishop say, I gave them to him. And Jean, you forgot to take the candlesticks. A shocked Valjean is brought to true repentance by the bishop's extraordinary kindness. One life in this story changed forever. You see, the bishop had his treasure in heaven, and his silver plates and his silver candlesticks were simply a means to an end. His heart was already in heaven. Is yours? Let's pray. Jesus, your word says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that they'd start trading in their earthly treasures and investing in eternity. Lord, I pray today. I pray, Lord, that John Anderson would be the last one to leave today because people want to bless a missionary. I pray, Lord, that Dan and Brennan and Darren would have they get blessed by people saying, you know what, I want to just bless you today and take care of that little baby of yours. So thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to invest in your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that they would love and cherish your word more and more. And as a result, they would love and cherish the people you've created more and more. I love you, Lord, and I just pray you'd work in Jesus' name. Amen.